Amen. Sometimes in particular situations or with certain conversations or circumstances, your perception of what's going on is different than what's really going on. You maybe have experienced things like this before, but your perception of what's going on can be different than what's actually happening. Back in 2012, there was a small group of us from this church that took a trip to Turkey. It was myself, my wife, Carrie Lynn, Craig Henry, and Jamie Maurer. Small group of us went to Turkey, and as a part of this trip, we got the opportunity to visit Ephesus, which was incredible. The city that Paul writes Ephesians to, the things that happened in the book of Acts, that you can still go and visit those places in Ephesus. It was amazing. And we were invited by our guide over at the end of our tour through the city. We were invited by our guide to go and visit his friend's shop. He said, "Would y'all like to come see my friend in his shop?" Well, sure. We're here to just embrace the culture and build relationships. And so this seemed like a great opportunity to do that. We go to the shop. We're greeted with tea. And the four of us are ushered through this door. And as these two big doors open in the shop, we're ushered through this door into this huge, really dark room. When you're stepping into a situation like that, there's a lot of different ideas that come into your brain. You're in another country. You don't know the language. You don't know these people. You know the three people standing next to you, but sometimes you're still not 100% sure about them. So you don't really know what's happening there. And you're stepping into this giant dark room. So you start thinking, are they going to lock us in here? Or do they know the lights aren't on? Should I tell them the lights aren't on? They turn them on for us. It's a little creepy right now. How long are we going to be in here? What's going to happen next? Your mind really struggles to come up with anything positive in those particular kinds of situations. But as my mind was racing through those different thoughts, we find our chairs. The chairs were soft, so that seemed like a positive thing. Like maybe this isn't going to be so bad. Sit down, and the lights came on in the room. And when the lights came on, I realized that my perception of what I thought was going on was not at all what was about to go on in that room. It was nowhere close to what I thought was going to happen in that room. It's not uncommon for our view of a situation or a person to become skewed away from reality because of our emotions or because of our experiences or our assumptions. And this can even happen with how we view who we are as a church, with how we view what we do as a church. We can drift into this rut, not a rhythm. There's a rhythm to week-to-week things that we're doing, but there's a difference between a rhythm and a rut. You've experienced this in your life. But we can drift into this rut of gathering together week after week with little to no idea of what this is really about, of what's really going on when we're gathering as the people of God. We fall into this mindset of thinking church is just an activity that we do. It's an activity that's made up of a bunch of other activities. Singing, praying, sitting for a long time and hearing some guy go on and on and on about the Bible. Having meetings, doing certain events. But church is more than an activity. Church is an identity for us. It's more than just what we do. It's who we are through faith in Jesus. On top of that, this activity is meant to serve the identity. We go to church to help us learn how to be the church. We gather in here week after week to help us learn how to live all this out, how to embody this identity that we have through Christ. So this is a 24/7 thing. This is not just a one day a week, couple hours on that day thing. This is why over these next few weeks, we've been working through this series called Pictures of the Church, where we're taking images in the New Testament, metaphors in the New Testament that the Bible uses to describe the church. Last week we looked at the family of God. The church is the family of God, that we as God's people have a Father in heaven who loves us, who adopts us into his family through Christ, And his family, as Jesus said in the passage last week, my brother and sister and mother are those who do my will. And this week, we're looking at the church as the temple of God. The church as the temple of God. All to sharpen our vision, sharpen our perception of who we are called to be as the church. So that what's really going on matches what we think is going on here. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The book of 1 Peter is almost at the very end of the Bible. So if you're unfamiliar with where that book is, it may be quicker to go to the end and just work your way back to the left. 1 Peter chapter 2. And you can also follow along in that blue Bible in front of you. It's on page 1014. Page 1014. As we think about the church as the temple of God. As we work through this short section of verses this morning, we're going to look at it in three particular ways, or three particular parts. The foundation of the temple, the reaction to the temple, and the mission of the temple. Foundation, reaction, and mission. So let's start with the foundation as we look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Peter writes, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. When Peter wrote this letter, he was writing to a community of Christians that have been completely uprooted. Because of their faith, they have been dispersed to various places far away from their homes, and they are going through suffering and persecution, and Peter is sending truth to them that will encourage them to stay faithful to Jesus. And in chapter 2, a key part of what Peter is doing is showing these believers who they are as God's people, and then encouraging them, helping them to live that out in the world with that identity in mind. Here's who you are, so here's how you should live because of that. When you look over the Bible, a lot of the Bible, especially the New Testament, is God reminding those who have put their faith in Christ about who they are. Here's who you are because of Christ. Here's who you are because of Christ. Here's who you are because of Christ. And here's how that should show up in your life. Here's your identity. Here's the lifestyle that should come from that. All because of Christ. And here's how Peter fleshes this out in chapter 2. Look at verse 4 with me again. He says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. As you come to him, a living stone. And then verse 5, you yourselves like living stones. So then more stone stuff comes up in verse 5. Peter's using imagery from the Old Testament. He's thinking of the temple building from the Old Testament. The temple was the stone building where the priest would come meet with God on behalf of God's people and sacrifice to pay for the sins of the people. The temple wasn't just another building in their city. It was the house of God's presence. It was the place where sins were forgiven. It was central to the work of God and his people for generations. There was so much awe and respect and reverence for what happened in the temple and for the building itself. The temple was the reference point for relating to God in the Old Testament and even in Jesus' day. So now Peter's talking about a temple, but he's not talking about a building. There's a new temple. He's going to tell us that the people of God are that new temple. Look at verse 4 again. As you come to him, who's him? Who's he talking about? A living stone. So the him and the living stone, same person. And he's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the living stone, living because he rose from the dead and now gives life to those who are dead, and stone because Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the foundation of the new temple. He's the foundation of the people of God. The physical temple building that was made up of stones was never the end goal in the plan of God. It was always meant to be temporary. In fact, when Jesus was on earth and part of his earthly ministry, he says in Matthew chapter 12, he says, something greater than the temple is here. Talking about himself. Then Paul writes of the church in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Jesus' life and death and resurrection and return to heaven have changed everything. It's changed everything. We no longer go to the temple to find forgiveness for our sins. We go to Jesus for forgiveness. We no longer make animal sacrifices. Jesus made the full and final sacrifice on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple was ripped in two. There's no more separation. Those who come to God through Jesus come with full access to him. So we no longer draw near to a place for worship. We draw near to a person. We draw near to Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of the church. Think about the purpose of a foundation. If this building that we're in right now did not have a solid foundation, we would not be in this building right now. You cannot build a building without a solid foundation, and everything we do as a church is to be by Jesus and through Jesus and for Jesus, and we cannot exist and would not exist without the foundation of Jesus Christ. And the more a church moves away from that foundation, the less it is a true church. Then Peter builds on all of this. He says in verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, listen to all the temple language here. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So he says, you yourselves, like living stones. Jesus is a living stone, and through faith in him, his people become living stones. We can be removed from the dark death of sin and brought into the bright light of salvation because Jesus is alive. And the only way my soul can become alive is through him. And the only way your soul can become alive is through him. And he says we're being built into a spiritual house. So as living stones, we're not just all out on our own. Or we're not just piled up in some big pile in a field somewhere. God is purposefully building his church on the foundation of Christ. Think about this. Through trusting in Christ, every disciple of Jesus is linked and connected into the temple of God. And no longer does God just dwell with his people. God now dwells within his people. You won't find a command in the Bible telling Christians to join a church and be a member of a church. You will not find that command. But what you will find in the Bible is a picture of the Christian life that is impossible without the local church. There's commands all over the Bible that you can't obey without being in relationships with other Christians in a committed community together. And pictures like the picture of the temple show us that it is crucial that we are closely connected to one another through Christ. You have the foundation and then the building, and then it says it's being built. Present tense, current, it's happening. It's being, we are being built up as a spiritual house. This is still happening. God continues to build his church through his church. And that's why he says what he says next. He says that you are being built up to be a holy priesthood. So here come the statements of the purpose here. You yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. Why? To be a holy priesthood. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the church being the temple of God not only gives us a new identity, it also gives us a ministry that we have together. He says to be a holy priesthood. So every single disciple of Jesus is called to honor him by serving him and his people. And we serve his purposes. We serve his plan. We serve his promises. And we are to reflect his holiness in how we live our lives. We are a holy priesthood under the name of Christ. Because he's our foundation. The next part that I want us to see is the reaction to that. That is true, that is real, that is happening, but there's a reaction to that. In these next section of verses, what Peter's going to do is he's going to provide evidence from the Old Testament to back up what he's just said. And through this, he's also explaining, here's the experience of what it's like to live this out. Look at verse 6. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. So Peter quotes three separate times from the Old Testament. And through these quotes, he's saying that what is happening in your life is what God said would happen. In verse 6, the first one, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 28, where God promises that he would lay a cornerstone for the people of God. And as we just saw, he has done that very thing through the person and work of Jesus. But notice the last phrase right there, the last phrase in verse 6. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Peter is injecting hope in God's people. He's saying, I know your lives are difficult right now, because you believe in Jesus, our cornerstone, God promises you won't be put to shame. I know you've been removed from your home, removed from your family. I know your life is hard because of your faith in Jesus. But God promises you won't be put to shame. He says this in another way at the beginning of verse 7. He says, so the honor is for you who believe. Not being put to shame is the same thing as being honored. Those meet just one positive way of saying it, one negative way of saying it. Not being put to shame is being honored. So Peter isn't promising this is going to happen in this life, but he is promising it will happen in the life to come. Jesus was chosen and honored as the cornerstone, and if you believe in him, you will be honored by God in eternity. It's another benefit in remembering that we as the church are the temple of God. It points our eyes upward. It causes us to view our present circumstance in the wider picture of what God is doing in this world. That it's not just the here and now, that God has an honor prepared for his people for all eternity. Peter expands on this a little more. He says, verse 7, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. So So Peter quotes from Psalm 118 and then he quotes from Isaiah 8. And these verses show the reaction of the world to Jesus, the cornerstone. They show the reaction of the world to the plan of God being worked out in this world. And the connection Peter is making is that if the cornerstone was treated this way, then don't be surprised if you as the living stones are treated this way. He's saying the Savior and Lord that you follow was rejected by men. So the suffering that you are experiencing in your day, don't be surprised by that. You'll be rejected too. He's turning the light on for them. He's shedding light on what's really going on, that there's more going on than what they think is going on. There's more going on than just their suffering, as hard as it was. There's more going on than just what's happening in your life right now. He's saying, it might feel like you're on the wrong side of history, but you're not. And Jesus himself proves this. Because Jesus is not only an example of suffering for us, he's also an example of the hope that lies on the other side of suffering. Our Savior was abused and killed and crucified on a cross, but our Savior did not stay dead. There's hope on the other side of the cross. He came back from the dead. He is in heaven right now. The cross was not a defeat. The builders rejected the cornerstone, but their rejection served to carry out God's very plan. So earthly rejection that you may experience as a follower of Jesus is temporary. Earthly suffering that you may experience as a disciple of Jesus is not final. The honor of believing in Christ lasts forever. And being the temple of God sets us in a place of eternal security. Just as a quick aside, if hearing that truth causes you to think, it's us against the world. Let's do this. I would just say, come back next week as we talk about what it means for the church to be the kingdom of God. Nice little commercial for next week. So there you go. The foundation, the reaction, last thing, the mission. The mission. So what Peter does now in this last little section of what we've read, he contrasts those who aren't the temple, those who don't believe, those who disobey God's word with the calling laid on those who are God's temple. Look with me at verse 9. But you, so they've rejected him, they disobey the word, they fall because of him, but you, you who have believed in him, you are a chosen race, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So he reminds them again, he reminds them of who they are. And the mission that flows from that. It's like a reflex in some ways. Here's who you are. Now automatically, here's the mission of your life that becomes because of that identity. And all of these phrases that you see at the beginning of verse 9, all of them have roots in the Old Testament. Where he says, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for his own possession. They all have deep roots in the Old Testament. And we don't have time to walk through each one of them this morning. But it would be well worth your time to take some time this week to study that for yourself. But for our purposes, I just want to highlight a couple phrases from this last little paragraph. The first one is this. He says, you are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. So he's already mentioned back in verse 5. Look back there again. He says, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Now he says here in verse 9 that you, God's people, are a royal priesthood. Again, he's reminding us of our direct access to God and with that, our responsibility and our privilege to live holy lives as our God is holy. And next, Peter's going to explain, here's how that unfolds. He says, that you may proclaim. So you're a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you're a people for his own possession. Why has God made us these things? Why has he formed this identity for us through Jesus? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This elaborates on what Peter also said earlier in verse 5. Look there again. He says that God is building his church to make us a holy priesthood. And here's the other purpose that was mentioned there, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So to offer a spiritual sacrifice is the same thing as proclaiming the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. To offer spiritual sacrifices is to proclaim the praises of Jesus. And our spiritual sacrifices are obedience and prayer and giving and serving and evangelism. It's doing everything in life. Church stuff, non-church stuff. Normal stuff, out of the norm stuff. It's doing everything in life with the goal of honoring Jesus. Our worship is our sacrifice. I'm laying down my pride. I'm laying down my desire to be the center of the universe. And I'm saying Jesus is the only one in that role. And this connection shows up all over the place in Scripture with some verses that you're probably familiar with. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. There's the connection. Our sacrifices are our worship. Then from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Our spiritual sacrifices are our worship, but our sacrifices do not replace his sacrifice. So we're not coming to sacrifice our worship to him because there was something deficient in what Jesus did on the cross. No, our sacrifices don't replace his sacrifice. Our sacrifices make much of his sacrifice. We're proclaiming the praises of the one who brought us out of darkness into the marvelous light. And the only way he did that, the only way we can have that, is through his sacrifice. So as the temple of God, praising God, proclaiming his praises is the soundtrack that goes with us in all that we do. Your job, your work, is to be a spiritual sacrifice. It doesn't even necessarily matter what it is, but more so how you're doing it. Your schoolwork is to be a spiritual sacrifice. Your family life is to be a spiritual sacrifice. Your exercise and meals and entertainment and vacations and joy and grief are all meant to be spiritual sacrifices. It's proclaiming his praises in every moment of life. Isn't this what we want? Don't we want to be a part of this? I mean, as I'm working through this week, there were times where my heart just felt cold and dull. Like, okay, I've somewhat heard this stuff before. And yeah, we're supposed to be a spiritual living sacrifice. Romans 12, heard that verse a handful of times. But I'm just been praying for me and for all of us, God, use this truth to wake us up. We are in this world. You were at your job. You were at your school. You were in an apartment building or subdivision. We are in this town to serve his purposes, to live holy lives, to proclaim his praises. We give our entire being to proclaiming his name. That's what I want for my life. Even when my heart doesn't feel on board with that, which is most of the time, even when my heart is just kind of distracted from that, when I'm proclaiming my own praises or somebody else's praises or some of, I want that. And don't you?
And it's not like, well, I just got to wait till my heart gets fully there and then I'll kind of step in. No, that's not reality. None of us will ever be fully there. None of us will have arrived. We're always wrestling with distractions and temptations. But right now, no matter how you feel about it, we are His temple if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. So we're different. Our audience in this life is different. We're not living to the same audience that the world outside of us is living to. We don't live for our praise. We don't live for the praise of others. We live for His praise. And so we pray over and over, God, do whatever will bring you the most praise in my life. We want to spend ourselves proclaiming the excellencies of Him who has saved us. And we need this reminder because sometimes your perception of what's going on is different than what's really going on. I don't know that we live day after day thinking, like wake up in the morning, kind of come out of that, kind of sit there for a minute, try to remember reality and what you're about to step into. Once you get awake, I don't think our first thought is, I am part of the temple of God today. I'm so spiritual. But we need reminders like this of who we are together as the church of Jesus. And at that shop outside of Ephesus that day, my mind was racing. And we found those chairs, like I said, and we sat down and the lights came on. And like I said earlier, my perception of what I thought was going on was nothing compared to what was actually going on. Because the spotlights came on in that room and it was bigger than I had even thought it was initially. And it illuminated this giant catwalk in the middle of the room. And then this techno music started bumping really loud. And this big old line of men and women in these really expensive fur jackets started walking down this catwalk. It was a huge fashion show for four people. There were only four of us sitting there. The relief and the joy I felt in that moment were so great. I was sitting next to Craig and I was crying. I was laughing so hard. Partly because I just felt bad that these people had to give a fashion show for four people who were never going to buy these really expensive fur coats. Through these verses this morning, Peter is turning the lights on and helping us see that the suffering and the distractions and the temptation that have darkened our view of who we are as God's people. They've distracted us from seeing who we are as His church, and He wants us to clearly see what's truly going on and who we are called to be as the temple of God. And the only appropriate response to this realization is not laughter necessarily, but just look who Jesus has saved us to be. Can you believe that we get to be a part of this? Through Jesus, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. So let's give our lives, let's use every fiber of our being to proclaim His excellencies, to proclaim the praises of the One who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let's pray together.